My talk for this morning, I have to give a title to the sound desk, and it's a little bit of a long-winded title, I've realised. The Faith of the Shunammite Woman. But I've just been thinking, if you want a nice short title, a nice little soundbite, then It's All Right in speech marks could be an alternative title for you. So It's All Right, The Faith of the Shunammite Woman is what we're looking at this morning. And you know, it's been a while, I think, since I turned to the Old Testament, but there are some great lessons we can learn in the Old Testament, aren't there, that we can apply in our own lives. And God wants us to be not just informed, but transformed. It's one thing to hear these stories, but he wants us to change. And that's, as it says in Romans 12, the renewal of our minds to the truths of his word. When we're born again, our spirit is transformed, but we have work to do in renewing our minds so that it lines up with the word. Before we turn to our passage, let's just pray. Father, just thank you that we have these amazing lessons in the Old Testament that we can turn to and just learn from. And I just pray that this morning, by your Spirit, as we look at your Word, your Holy Spirit will help us to understand what we read, and not only that, that he will inspire us to apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to turn to 2 Kings and chapter 4, please. Kings chapter 4 and reading from verse 8. One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "Well, she has no son and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected, "don't mislead your servant, O man of God." But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. My head," he said to his father. His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey, so I can go to the man of God quickly and return." "Why go to him today?" he asked. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." "It's all right," she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything is all right," she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." "Did I ask you for a son, my lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy has not awakened." When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." And he did. When she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. It's a great story, I believe, with many lessons for us. And I think as the story develops, you can see how the Shunammite woman's faith develops. It says at the beginning of that passage, she was well-to-do, she was quite well-off, and she had a desire to feed Elijah. She invited him in for meals, and then she went further. She put a room on the roof, it says, for him, so that when he was that way, he had his own room, which was, you know, furnished for him. And Elisha obviously appreciated it because he wanted to bless her in some way, and she didn't want anything from him when he told her he wanted her to be blessed. But we read that Gehazi, his servant, said, you know, she hasn't got a son and her husband's old. That's one way we could bless her. So in verse 15 to 16, we'll just read that Elisha tells her she'll have a son. In verse 16, "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected, "don't mislead your servant, O man of God." But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. So she has a son, and really when Elisha says to her, "You're going to have a son," at that point she wasn't really responding in great faith. I believe she'd shown a measure of faith in a practical way by providing for his needs, but really when he tells her she's having a son, her response is, don't mislead me. But I think later on she begins to show great faith. And in verse 18 to 21, we read about what happens to the son, if we can pick it up in verse 18. "The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. 'My head, my head,' he said to his father. His father told a servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out." So the son has this sickness, maybe it was a brain hemorrhage or something like that, we're not told, but he dies. And her response is interesting, because I don't believe she panicked. I think she was trying to make sense of what had happened, because why would God give her a son and then take her son away? But you know, the boy died, but I think from the story we can tell that it wasn't God's will for him to be dead, because otherwise he wouldn't have later have been raised to life. But you know, we can also often fall into that mistake, and you'll recall that Job said a similar thing in Job 1:22. He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." And you very often hear Christians quoting that verse, and at funerals and things people quote that verse. But you know, Job was wrong in saying that, because the Lord had blessed him, but it was the enemy, the devil, that took those things away from him. So the Bible is recording him saying something that's not correct. And we can often get a wrong impression of God if we just go by our circumstances and think that it's always his will that we're receiving what we're receiving. It says in James 1, verses 16 to 17, "Don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above." And then it says also in John 10:10, "The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy." So we need to recognize that, particularly in this time that we live in, God is a good God who wants to bless us, but there's an enemy who wants to steal from us. And so we can't let our circumstances always give us a picture of who God is, because we don't receive his will in the way that he always wants us to. So she asks her husband if she can visit Elisha. But there's a very interesting thing here, and that is that she doesn't tell her husband that the son has died. And this is one of the first lessons that we're just going to consider here. Why did she not tell her husband? He must have been the closest person to her in her life. She wanted to go and give the news to Elijah, but it's a curious thing, perhaps, as you read it, that she didn't tell her husband. And I believe the reason was that she knew that his reaction to the news wasn't going to be helpful to her own faith. Maybe he wasn't in the same place as she was, and she probably thought, well, you know, I'm not going to panic. I believe God isn't finished in this situation yet, but she maybe thought, well, he is going to panic if I tell him. So she kept that news from him. And she says, you know, it's all right. She was beginning to show faith. She'd received this blessing from God miraculously. Maybe her faith level had increased because of that, and she was believing for the best in what looked like a hopeless situation. And I just want us to think about the way she responded and think about the way we respond when we have bad news or a bad situation comes up in our life. Is our immediate response to turn to God, or is it to turn to our friends? And you know, we can often make the mistake of kind of panicking, which he didn't do, but we can make the mistake of going to our maybe unbelieving friends and giving them the news. And you know, that's something that's really gonna kill your faith in that situation, because they'll sympathize with you. They'll say, oh, that's terrible luck, you know, that's terrible news. I'm really sorry to hear that. But they won't build you up in your faith. The thing to do in a situation like that, if it's not going to be helpful to share it with somebody who's going to not improve your faith level, go to somebody that is. You know, come to somebody at the church, or call somebody that can pray with you and help you. And don't let what faith there is begin to ebb away. You know, we need to respond in faith, and we need to think about how we respond in situations. We need to go to people that are going to encourage us and not discourage us. So maybe there's a situation in your life right now and you're thinking, you know, how do I respond to this? Well, there'll be an opportunity at the end to respond in faith to the situation you're facing. But you know, in verse 23, as I mentioned, I think she was beginning to really show great faith. And I quite like it in my Bible, study Bible. If there's a passage of faith, there's a little symbol of a mountain by it. And it's in the reference, it says, faith, mountain moving faith. And I quite like that. That's got it in this passage. So she was somebody of great faith. She was of great faith. Elisha was of great faith in different ways. And we can learn a lot from them both. So we're just going to continue reading in verse 24. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on, don't slow down for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Everything is all right,' she said." And again, she makes this great statement of faith, just as she'd said to her husband, you know, it's all right. She says to Gehazi, "Everything is all right." You know, that is an amazing statement, really, for her to make in that situation. Because in the natural, of course, everything wasn't all right, because, you know, her son had died and things were looking pretty desperate for her situation. But, you know, she was speaking something out that wasn't as though it was. And that's an amazing lesson that we can learn, a faith lesson. Paul says that we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. So she wasn't looking at her physical, worldly circumstances. She was looking to God. She was looking to something unseen, which she knew could have an impact in that situation. And it says also in that's 2 Corinthians 4:18, that reference about talking, fixing our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. And in Hebrews 11, verse 1, that great chapter about faith, it says, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Now, sometimes we have a level of certainty, but she was just demonstrating. She wasn't accepting the circumstances as being the final conclusion. She was looking to something else that she couldn't see. And in that way, she was really making a great statement of faith when she said, everything is all right. And you know, I believe as situations come upon us in our lives, as we're maybe under spiritual attacks, we need to make the right response. But we can only make that right response in a situation if we've prepared our hearts. It's so important that we know the word, we know what it says, we know the promises of God, we know the goodness of God, so that when we're in that situation, our response is the right response. And it does take time, it takes, energy. And I did a study a while ago on Ephesians 6. You know, we need to have the armor of God in place, and we need to know the weapons we have to fight the battles of this life, because our battles, as it says, aren't against flesh and blood. It's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle to receive from God and see victory in our lives. Let's continue to read the final passage from verse 27. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." "Did I ask you for a son, my lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy has not awakened." When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." And he did. When she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. This is an interesting passage, isn't it? There's lots in there. But the thing that really strikes me about this is that Elisha didn't receive from God the way he was expecting to, but he didn't give up. And that's another great lesson for us, I believe. He was expecting to give his staff to Gehazi, for Gehazi to take that, lay it on the boy, and for the boy to be healed in that way and raised to life in that way. And it would have been possible, I believe, for God to have done it that way. We know from the New Testament, you know, the Holy Spirit can transfer on physical things, so it could have been done in that way. But even though it didn't happen the way he was expecting, he didn't give up. What he could have said was, "Well, that didn't work, so it can't be God's will for him to be raised from the dead." And he could have gone back to where he was living and given up on the situation. But this is the lesson that I think we can learn, and that's that it's the word and not our experience that tells us the truth about our situation. So often we can allow our circumstances and the way things are happening to kind of be the way we believe God is responding to us, but it's the word that tells us what God's response is in our situation. So we always need to look at the truth of the word and not our circumstances to tell us what God's will is. That's such an important lesson, and so important when it comes to healing as well, because I think very often we can look at our circumstances and the fact that we haven't been healed as quickly as we were thinking, and then you can begin to think, well, maybe it is God's will for me to be sick. But we should never give up on a promise of God in our circumstances. We need to persevere. That's what perseverance is all about, isn't it? So Elisha persevered, and there's a great verse in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. It says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." And that tells you everything you need to know about how long you should hold on to a promise and in what way you should hold on to a promise. You need to hold on to that promise unswervingly, because he who promised is faithful. It's impossible for God not to give you something that he's promised to give you. And perhaps it will be, as we've read in this story, it may not come the way you're expecting it. But if he says he's going to let you have it, you can have it. It might be a spiritual battle to receive it. You may have to stand against the enemy to see it come through. He may be standing in the way and lying to you. But if you persevere, the promise will come through. And you know, we have many more promises than Elijah did. We have the New Testament, we have the revelation of the truth of God's word, the mystery of the gospel. And it says, doesn't it, in the New Testament that we have a better covenant with better promises. We have a far greater and closer and more intimate relationship with Father God than Elijah could ever hope to. That's the position we have today. And you know, he wants us to take his word and apply it in our lives. And you know, another thing we can learn, I believe, from this story is that when we go to God in prayer with a problem, we don't also have to go to him with the solution, because he is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and you don't have to have everything figured out for him. You know, I believe we can learn from Abraham in this, because God told him he was going to have a son, and I believe Abraham was thinking, well, how am I going to have a son? How is God going to do that? And he began to predict how God might do it. And as a result, you know the story, I'm sure he slept with his servant Gail rather than his wife and had a son through her. And that wasn't God's will. He was trying to help God out. God doesn't need his help, and he doesn't need our help to resolve a situation. He knew exactly how to resolve that situation for Abraham. And we know the problems that caused when he did that and went against God's will, I believe, in having a child with his servant Gail. So don't fall into that trap. Don't try to predict how God's going to do it for you. And you know, you don't even have to think it's possible for him to be able to do it, because it says in the word, in Ephesians 3:20, it says, doesn't it, he's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So you don't even have to think there's a solution. Even if you don't think there's a solution, whatever your situation, if there's a promise, you can stand on it and stand in faith on the promises of God's word. So we come to the interesting issue of why didn't his staff heal the boy? Why didn't he receive from God in the way that he was expecting to? And thinking about it, I think it's because there's a lesson in this story for us today. Probably Elisha wouldn't have realized it, but you know, just thinking about these circumstances, the people in the Old Testament were healed looking ahead to what Jesus was going to achieve on the cross, weren't they? There was no way that they could be healed without somebody paying the price for their healing. And although Jesus hadn't yet done that, God was looking forward to that time, just as the Old Testament sacrifices were pictures of his sacrifice, and that was a picture of that, and God would look forward to Jesus's death and take that as they sacrificed and consider that. It was the same, I believe, for them. They were healed because of what Jesus was one day going to do on the cross. And this is why I think there's a lesson in it. The cross is represented by the staff, I believe. And I think Trevor a few months ago was talking about when Moses struck the rock in the desert with his staff and water came from the rock. And the rock was a picture of Jesus, wasn't it, in that story? And the staff, I believe, is a picture of the cross, because the staff is made of wood, and in the Bible, wood and the tree represents the cross. And the cross, of course, is where Jesus suffered for our sins, where God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. So it represents the suffering of the cross, and it was where Jesus paid for our sins and the consequences of our sin. And we know that the work of the cross brings salvation to us, spirit, soul, and body, sozo, complete salvation. But this is the thing, I believe God wants that message of salvation to be brought by you and I, that the power of the cross is there for people to be saved, but he wants us to be the people that take it out there, to take the good news out to people. I believe that's the picture that this story is showing. It's not just the cross has so much power, we know that, to save people, but God wants us to play a part. He wants us to share this message. He wants us to act in faith so that others receive the power of the cross in transforming their lives. I believe that is the picture that this story is demonstrating to us. It says, doesn't it, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I love that statement, because feet generally aren't very attractive things, are they? But if your feet are bringing good news to somebody, then they're beautiful. And, you know, it's so important for us to realize the role we have in taking that good news out to people. Another thing from this passage that we can learn is that, you know, I believe things don't just happen the way God wants them to automatically. And I'm going to get in some deep theology. I'm not going to get too deep in it. But, you know, it's true that God's will is done, but I believe God's will is that his will is done through us. Because it says, doesn't it, that he's not willing that any should perish, and yet people do perish. And I believe that it's his will that things happen through us, and that his will is achieved through us. And we have to pray, don't we, in the Lord's Prayer. It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In praying that, we're helping to bring that about. So overall, of course, God is sovereign. He's above every other thing. But we have to play a part in this life in bringing his will in this realm into being. And it's his will that his will is done through us. That's the way I see it. But if you've got any deep theological thoughts on that, see Trevor afterwards. Well, he might come and see me, having said that. But, you know, we sometimes hear Christians say God is in control. And I kind of know what they mean when they say that, but I think it can be misleading to say that sometimes, because automatically he's not in control of your life and of your destiny. It requires you to cooperate with him. And there's plenty of verses that reinforce that. In James 4, it says, you know, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we have to play a part in seeing God's will come into being in our lives. And it's not something that automatically happens. And, you know, God is in control is a misleading statement, I believe. But we can show God's goodness to others, I believe, through this story. There's a picture of being able to bless people in natural ways, as the Shunammite woman did initially. She was blessing Elisha in a practical way by meeting his physical needs. But also, we can meet people's needs supernaturally. And if you like, that was the role in the story that Elisha played. He saw a supernatural result in meeting the needs of the Shunammite woman. And I just want to share a little testimony. Louise doesn't know I'm going to do this, but she told me something on Friday that I think is quite a good picture of the way that the Holy Spirit can partner with us to bless people supernaturally when we step out in faith. Because Louise told me she was shopping in Lidl on Friday, and she was just about to come to the checkout. In fact, she was the next person to be served, and they swapped over the person, which is always a bit annoying, isn't it? Because you have to wait for them to do all the till receipts and all of that, swap them over. But the man who came on to take over obviously had something wrong with, I think it was his thumb, it was bandaged or something. And Louise saw that, and she doesn't miss very many opportunities to offer prayer for somebody if they're showing a sign of sickness or illness. And she said, oh, I see you've hurt your thumb. Would you like me to say a quick prayer for you? And it could have been a healing testimony if he'd said yes, but he said, no, thanks, I'm all right. So she left it at that. But the lady that was behind her in the queue heard her offer to pray for him, and she said to her, oh, do you heal people? And she said, well, I'm a Christian, I believe what the Bible says, you know, that we lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So anyway, Louise left the checkout, but she felt to stay until the lady finished. And when the lady finished, she came over and she said, do you need healing for something? There was nothing obviously wrong with her. And she said, you know, I'm in a terrible situation in my life, and I really do need some healing, although it's not physical. And she had a real good conversation. They exchanged phone numbers, and she's said she's going to come along and do the Alpha course. And I think in that situation, the Holy Spirit was just orchestrating things. The fact that the man swapped over on the checkout, and even though he didn't want prayer for his thumb, Louise offered to pray, and the second person was there right in the right place to hear it. The person that needed to hear that heard it, needed healing themselves. And I believe actually she came to Louise and said, you know, I need healing too. And the other thing that really blessed Louise was, you know how big Lidl car park is, there's plenty of spaces there. They walked out of the store together, and without realising it, their cars were parked right next to each other. And I know that really blessed Louise as well. She could just see God's hand in it, you know, totally in that situation. So really, that's the conclusion of our message, but I want us to just consider a couple of things. We're going to, in a moment, have an opportunity to come forward for prayer. And actually, before we do, let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for this story that we've read together. I thank you for the lessons that are there for us. And I just pray this morning you'd open our hearts by your Holy Spirit just to receive from you this morning. Open our hearts so that we don't have any barriers between wanting a deeper relationship, a deeper understanding of you, and that we don't have any barriers in the way to us wanting to take a step of faith to move further forward with you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm going to just invite you actually to come forward for prayer. I don't know if the band want to get ready, but I think there's an opportunity for us as we've looked at somebody's life where she moved on in her faith. There's an opportunity for us this morning, I believe, to come forward for prayer in two areas. And the first area is reflecting the faith of the Shunammite woman, and that's in needs that you may have personally. So it's for those people that have maybe begun to give up on a promise because they haven't seen it happen yet, and it's been maybe years, and you've been praying, and you're beginning to get a bit, a bit discouraged. Maybe you've got a situation in your life, you can't see how God is going to do it. It looks impossible. It's an opportunity for you to take a step of faith and say, no, God, I'm going to begin to put my trust, my hope back in you this morning in that situation. You know, it might look impossible for you, but in Luke, Jesus says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. It might look like an impossible situation with you, but there's an invitation for you to take a step of faith and come forward for prayer. And make that statement, make that stand of faith this morning in your situation. And there's another area I'd like people to respond to as well, and that's reflecting Elisha's faith in this story, that he met the needs of somebody else. And it's not just about us and our needs, it's about taking that message out to people, as we heard in that that testimony. And if you want to be used more by God in everyday situations, if you want to share the news with friends, with colleagues, with people at school, you know, with parents as you take your children into school, then I want you to come forward and just make a statement of faith to say, I want to do that more. And, maybe it's a starting point. Maybe you don't do it at all, but just come forward this morning and somebody will just stand with you in agreement, say a very quick prayer. You know, God, I'm just taking that opportunity to say, I want to be more effective in my Christian life regarding others and blessing other people. So As the band plays, if you want to respond to either of those, whether you've got an issue in your life that you'd like someone just to stand with you and to pray with you in, or if you want to just make a statement of faith that you want to be like the Shunammite woman who started a bit falteringly in her faith but had a real desire to move on in her faith and showed real increase in faith in her life, if that's you and you want to have prayer and you want to come forward just to say, you know, I want to move forward in my faith this morning, then there's an opportunity to come and do that. Thanks, Gary.